It's good to be with you this morning. Can everyone hear me? Can you hear me back there? Can you hear me? Everyone, can you hear over there, Beth? Okay. I've got tinnitus and it's absolutely miserable in here. I can hardly hear myself. So you'll just have to put up with the old man this morning. We're glad to be here. This is my wife over here. We have been married that many years, 53 years, and we're glad to be here with you today. As Mark mentioned, why we are connected with Sangre de Cristo Seminary, where Nate and Paula were for 3 years, and we're kind of connected with Nate and Paula in the family. Paula's sister is married to my wife's nephew. Paula's sister is married to my wife's nephew. My wife's sister, Betsy George, and Wyatt George were here in January, and they told us this was a friendly group of people, and I'm sure they are correct. I am a retired Navy chaplain. I retired 36 years ago, mind you. And since then, I've been in the seminary business, and I no longer am president of the seminary. I gave that up. I don't take care of all of that administrative junk, administrative work and maintenance work. All I do is I have fun and I teach Greek and Hebrew exegesis, the advanced courses in Greek and Hebrew anymore. So I'm just an old man enjoying myself like a kid in a candy shop anymore. And that's what I do in the fall. In the first of the year, January through May, usually Lois and I will go somewhere in the world and I'll fill in a church. This year we were in the northern part of Scotland, way north. You think of Scotland, people think of Edinburgh, Glasgow. We were up north where it was very isolated, just about like western Kansas. You could go for miles and never see a house or anybody or anything. So we were in northern Scotland this year from January through April on the northwest coast. Coldest winter they had ever had on record. And it was cold. It was miserable, absolutely miserable, right by the ocean. And they had a lot of snow and a lot of freezing weather. But that's what we do in the first of the year. We have been in Scotland also 2 years ago. We've been three times in Northern Ireland and twice in Australia. Now we enjoy meeting God's people in various places. Okay, I want to know how many do we have here kids that are under 18? Raise your hand if you're under 18. Under 18. Okay. Under 18. All right. Now, if you're under 18, I'm going to ask you questions this morning. Okay. And you have to try to answer them. Now, you don't speak up all the time, but I want you to feel free to answer questions. I have been working in the book of 2 Timothy. Okay, if you're under 18, how many Timothys are there? One, two, or three? Two. I've been working in the book of 2 Timothy. I've just finished the second draft of a commentary on 2 Timothy. I'll go through it again and find more and more mistakes and hope to finish it up by December. So this morning, over here, come here. You pass these out on that side, and you pass them out on this side, okay? Okay, make sure everybody gets one of these. And we're going to do a little message on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The sheet that he's passing out has at the top my translation of these seven verses that we are going to consider this morning. In the folder, it said the subject of the sermon this morning is the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Now, you can go that way if you want, but I want you to look at verse 3. Verse 3. Really, the subject is enduring hardship. The third and the fourth word, enduring hardship. Now, if you go through the book of 2 Timothy, how many chapters in it? How many chapters in 2 Timothy? How many? Two. Oh, two. Come on, Brian. Okay. Two chapters. Okay. If you go through the book of 2 Timothy, I think one word. Now, remember this, if you're under 18, if you're over 18, you're too old to remember. If you're under 18, one word could summarize 2 Timothy, and that is the word encouragement. If you're under 18, say it. Encouragement. Say it. Say it. Encouragement. Now, when you think about encouraging somebody, you think about encouraging them to do something they really like, don't you? I encourage you to cook or to run or to play. But the encouragement in this part of 2 Timothy is not to do something that you wanted to do, but encouragement to endure hardship. Encouragement to endure hardship. That kind of sounds like it's redundant, doesn't it? But it really isn't. So follow along on this sheet of paper as I read these seven verses. Therefore, you, my child, that's Paul to Timothy, calling him his child because he had led him to faith in Christ. Therefore, you, my child, keep on being strengthened. He had been, but he says, keep on being strengthened by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me through many witnesses, these things entrust to faithful men who are the ones who will be capable of teaching others. You must endure hardship together with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one while soldiering entangles himself in the affairs of civilian life in order that he may please the one who commands him. And if someone also competes athletically, he will not receive a crown if he does not compete lawfully. It is necessary for the hardworking farmer to be the first partaker of the fruit. You consider what I'm saying. For the Lord will give you understanding in all this. Enduring hardship. Now, this was written by the Apostle Paul. Did he have hardship? Yes. When he wrote this, he was a jailbird. He was in prison in Rome when he wrote this. In fact, he was executed as a judgment for what they consider to be wrong. Paul endured many hardships. Let me read for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry, verses 24. Paul says this, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, Three times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers of rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such extreme things, there is the daily pressure of me concerning all the churches. Paul had a lot of hardships. Not only the hardships of outside, but he said the inside, the concerns and the pressures for the church. Now, he was writing this to Timothy. Did Timothy have any hardships? Well, we don't have the list or the litany of hardships that Timothy had, but we know he had some hardships, because Timothy was timid. Now, it's easy to remember that Timothy is timid. Why is it easy to remember that Timothy was timid? If you're under 18, raise your hand. Why is it easy to remember that Timothy was timid? Yes. T-I-M. Yes. Timothy was timid. Are any of you children timid? I don't think many of you are you? I'll ask your mother if any of you are timid. Are any of you timid? No. Well, Timothy was timid. And Paul sent Timothy to Corinth to try to settle a problem in the church there. Do you know he failed? Have you ever failed to do something you wanted to? Yeah. And so Timothy, he came back, and Paul had to send Titus instead of Timothy. And Titus went and took care of the problem. So Timothy had a hardship. He was timid. But there is something else in the New Testament that tells us about Timothy and his hardships. And it's right at the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. It's sort of something that just doesn't, we wouldn't think it would be there. In Hebrews 13, Paul said, not Paul, whoever wrote it, said, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. Evidently, Timothy had been put in jail. So Paul had hardships. Timothy had hardships. Do we have hardships? Yes. Sometimes we have hardships, financial hardships, trying to make ends meet. Sometimes you kids have hardships in school work, don't you? Do you have any hardship in schoolwork? Yes. Sometimes we have hardships with our health. Sometimes some people have hardships because they get to be old and can't remember. I can tell you about that one. Yes. Sometimes we have hardships with our relationships with others. Now, here is the message here on how to endure hardships as a Christian. Paul had hardships. Timothy had hardships. We have hardships. How do we endure those hardships? Now, look at your sheet of paper. Look at your sheet of paper. Look at the bottom there. And I have the sermon subject, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. We endure hardships by the grace which is in Christ Jesus, as a soldier, as an athlete, and a farmer. Now, you have to be under 18 to answer this one. What kind of figure of speech is as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer? Back there. What? A simile. That's right. We have three similes here. S-I-M-I-L-E. And when you have a simile, it usually starts with what? Two words. No. Over here. What two words does a simile usually start with? Yes. What? As or another word, too. Alike. As or like. Endure hardship as a soldier, as an athlete, and as a farmer. He gives these three similes here. Okay? How to endure hardships. First, as a soldier. And you notice it's not just a soldier. What kind of soldier? What kind of soldier? Under 18. Under 18. Come on, you three. Come on. As a, what kind of soldier? Tell me. Come on, Lily. Look at the paper. Look at verse 3. As a, what kind of soldier? Good soldier. I knew you could get it there. As a good soldier. Now, if somebody should know what a good soldier is, it was Paul. Because he was right at that time in prison, and he was guarded by soldiers. And a good soldier. Even the enemy can have good soldiers. John McCain tells a very interesting story about Christmas time when he was in prison in North Vietnam. And he says that when he was in prison, he had been, at times, he had his hands tied behind his back very, very strongly. But one night when his hands were tied strongly behind his back, the guard came in and loosened the rope and gave him some relief. But that guard had to come in when his duties were over and tighten him up again. John McCain says that it was Christmas Day that he was let out into the courtyard. And while he was in the courtyard, this same soldier came up beside him when no one else was there. And in the dirt, he made the sign of the Christian fish. He said that was the best Christmas present he ever had. And he said, if I ever go back to North Vietnam, I'm going to look up that man, because he was a good soldier. He was a Christian. A good soldier. Now, what does a good soldier do? It tells you right here. Look at it. A good soldier tells you what he doesn't do, and it tells you what he does do in verse 4. No one while soldiering entangles himself in the affairs of this life. And let me do a little bit of grammatical explanation here. You notice in verse 3, the word soldier is a noun. But in verse 4, soldiering is not a noun, it is a, what? No, what part? It's a verb. The word soldier can be a noun and a verb. And you should know that, living here next to Fort Riley, that the word soldier can be used as a noun to describe a person, but also can be used to describe action. No person without soldiering. And I have put it that way particularly in this translation because it really is basically the same word in verse 3 and in verse 4, but most translations are so civilianized that they don't do that. So, but they are basically the same. Now, here's what a soldier does not do. No one while soldiering entangles himself in the affairs of civilian life. Now, what does that mean? This means a soldier doesn't get involved in politics. A soldier doesn't get involved in entrepreneurial enterprises. He doesn't get involved in things that he shouldn't be. Now, here is the positive thing that the soldier does do, in order that he may please the one who commands him. Now, if you will read that in most translations, it says that he may please the one who enlists him. Enlists him. And that is literally what it says. But that concept of enlist him is not understood by most civilians. It was the commanding officer who had to enlist the people into his unit. And so the one who enlists him was also his commanding officer. And there are a few translations that do that. The good soldier does not get involved in things that he shouldn't be in order that he may please the one who is his commanding officer. And who is his commanding officer? Look at verse 4. You must endure hardship together with me as a good soldier of... Who is the commanding officer? Who's the commanding officer? Come on, boys. What does it say there? Read it in verse 3. A good soldier of who? Christ Jesus. He is the commanding officer. Here is the first point on how to endure hardship. You endure hardship like a good soldier. Don't get involved in things you shouldn't be, but in hardship do that which will please yourself. Please yourself. Please yourself. Please yourself. No, please who? Christ. Please the commanding officer. Please Jesus Christ. In hardship, ask, how can I please Jesus Christ? Okay? That's the first point. Okay, now the second point is down in verse 5. And if someone also competes athletically, he will not receive a crown unless if he does not compete lawfully. Okay? He competes athletically. And this is talking about somebody who's competing in some kind of athletic endeavor. And what it says here, if we are going to compete in something, we must compete how? How? Lawfully. When you go out to run a race, the rules say you start here, and the rules say you have to go here, and you have to go on this course. You do not decide for yourself what the rules will be. You have to compete according to the rules. You know, whenever we get in hardships, Christians, We sometimes want to say, well, I'm in a hardship. I don't have to do things exactly like I should. I can kind of set my own rules. That is exactly the opposite of what you should do. When we get in hardship, we want to compete. We want to act according to the rules, according to the Word of God, which it has commanded us to do. We don't want to set the rules aside. We must compete athletically. Sometimes it may appear that someone has run the race and they have won it. How many times have we heard about someone in an Olympic race and they're the winner? They receive the gold medal. And then 2 days later, we hear that they had been taking some kind of enhancing drugs and they were disqualified. They must compete according to the rules. If you don't compete according to the rules, you cannot even qualify to come in first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, any place. And so when we're in hardships, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's relationship, remember the rules. Compete according to the rules. All right? So we have then the third simile in verse 6. It is necessary for the hard-working farmer to be the first partaker of the fruit. And the key there is hard-working farmer. Hard-working. And a good farmer is often a hard-working farmer. My mother, before she died, I asked her to write some things about her ancestry, her relatives, that would be of human interest. And she did. And one of them she wrote about an uncle of hers. My mother's grandfather had come from Northern Ireland and came to New Orleans and came up the Mississippi River in a paddle wheel boat with 8 children, and one of those was an older fellow. And when they got to Southern Illinois, one of her uncles was a sod breaker. That is, they came to Southern Illinois in the 1840s, where it was just flat prairie ground. And her uncle, with a team of 4 or 5 oxen, you know, oxen are stronger than horses. They're slower, but they're stronger than horses. With a team of 4 or 5 oxen, and a man leading those oxen, he would hold the plow in that virgin ground and try to break the sod. He did that not only for his father, he did that for many other homesteaders that came into that country. That's hard work. That's real hard work, fellows. That really makes a man out of you, or makes an old man out of you quick. One or the other. Hard working. Now, when we are in hardships, we should be hard working. We rely only upon God's grace. But when we rely upon God's grace, it doesn't mean that we recline. It means that we work hard as we can, and God's grace can then use what we do. So the third thing about how to endure hardship is to work hard. I want you to notice two things here about this list here. Endure hardship as a good soldier, as an athlete, and as a hardworking farmer. Those are three jobs. You don't go to work and punch the clock at 8 o'clock and then punch it again and go out at 5 o'clock. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer, these are ways of life. They're not occupations that get paid by the hour. And to endure hardship, it becomes a way of life. But I want you to notice what he says in the very first verse. Therefore, you, my child, keep on being strengthened by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. This is not a matter of enduring hardship by our works. But we endure hardship as a soldier, as an athlete, and as a farmer by God's grace. It says it right there, by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Paul had hardships. Timothy had hardships. We have hardships. Here is a lesson on how to endure hardships by God's grace. Let us pray.